Our call to worship tonight are these words from Psalm 51, words that describe the posture we take when we approach our Lord, and it is with an open and vulnerable heart. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. Broken and a contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. Thanks be to God. Congregation, the God who meets us here tonight sees all the way down into the middle, into the mess and the struggle of our lives. But his gaze is loving, and his purpose for us is wholeness. And he greets us, saying, "Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father, from Christ his Son, through the mighty and powerful work of his Holy Spirit." Amen. Welcome one and all to our worship service this evening at LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church. It's good to see you all here on a day full of sunshine, that we should gather and praise our Lord for his goodness and for his grace, and that we should gather around his word. It's a good thing. May the Lord bless all of us as we meet together tonight and bring him our lives. The service tonight focuses around the heart, thinks about the human heart. And so my reading is Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, in which the prophet Jeremiah says that God in the future, in the new covenant, the era we're living in now, His purposes involve the renovation of our hearts. Listen. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenants I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and I'll write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. Thanks be to God. I think most of you gathered here love the Heidelberg Catechism question and answer one. I think most of us here have grown up with it, and it's dear to our hearts. And there's a lot of great words in it, but maybe one of my favorite words in it, depending on the day, is a word that describes the response that we have to the salvation God has given to us, and that word is wholehearted. Let's rise and say this question and answer together as we confess our faith. Congregation, what is your only comfort in life and in death? that I am not my bone.
But belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ.
He has fully paid for all my sins. Our evening prayer tonight will conclude with the singing of Have Thine Own Way, Lord, two verses of that hymn, and those words are printed in your bulletins. Let's pray together. God of goodness and glory, we praise you tonight. God of strong promises, we lean on you tonight. God of grace, we take refuge in you tonight. God of truth, we turn our ear towards you tonight. God of mercy, we bring you our pain and our sin tonight. God of the cross, we give you our brokenness tonight. God of the resurrection, We give you everything we have and everything we are tonight. Lord God, you are behind us and before us and above us and beneath us. You are our hope all day long. Father, tonight I thank you for this community of people gathered here. I praise you for LaGrave Church. I thank you for her ministry and for the nearly 140 years you've placed her in this city to be a light. Thank you for the fellowship that we have. Thank you that we can share one another's joys and sorrows. I thank you for all the good work that's being done here in so many ways. Thank you for those who volunteer in our pastoral care ministries, people who share their time to give to those in need. Thank you for those who send cards and offer encouragement through small personal communications that bless. Thank you for those who help with hospitality, whether that's serving at funerals or serving at Wednesday night dinners or serving coffee in the morning. Thank you for their servant hearts and for the way we're blessed through their work. Thank you for council members, elders, and deacons in their diligent service to this church in challenging times. Thank you for church school teachers and youth group leaders and GEMS leaders and youth outdoors leaders. Bless all of them and give them joy and stamina and purpose in their work. Thank you for musicians and choir members who share their gifts and lift us up with music. And Father, thank you for all the informal and unstructured connections that happen in our family, all the little ways that happen every Sunday and throughout the week in which we support and bless each other. Father, your Holy Spirit uses a million interactions to build the fabric of your church, and we are blessed by all of them. And Lord, we pray for our future as a church. Make us faithful to your word and to your purposes and to your call. We pray for guidance as we move closer towards developing the building you gave us next door. May we use it well, and may you be glorified by what we do. May people be helped, and may your name be praised. And finally, Father, we pray for some of the specific people and members of our own family who need you. We rejoice with Cal and Barb on Cal's 93rd birthday, and we rejoice with Laura Bridge, too, as she turns 93. We give thanks with Sarah and Tyler and the birth of William Robert. Lord, there's so much goodness in health you've put in our community. We pray for Joan and Julie and Sip and Marlene Powie and Marlene Padding, who are recuperating from injuries and ailments. Pray for Steve Palazzolo. May his treatments continue to push back his cancer so that he can finally get this transplant that he needs. I pray for Carol Van Bruggen. Father, she's dealing with chronic pain, and you know how debilitating that can be. Finally, Father, we pray for everyone who loved Ken Faber in this week where we remember him and feel his loss. I pray especially for Rachel and Chad Versluis. And for their kids, I pray for Connie DeVries, too, who's lost a companion and friend. Lord, fill them with the hope of the resurrection this week. These are our prayers tonight, Father. Receive them and receive our lives, too. Mold us into something strong and holy, we pray. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you.
Bible reading tonight is from the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 7, I'll read the first 23 verses. These are verses where Jesus has a lot to say to the Pharisees. Starting at verse 1 of Mark chapter 7. Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" Jesus replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.' You've let go of the commands of God and you're holding on to human traditions." And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and anyone who curses their father and mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father and mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their mother and father. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you handed down, and you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." And after he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of their body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them, for it comes from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." This is the word of the Lord. The poor Pharisees, they catch it again here today in this passage. Jesus lets them have it multiple times, and this is one of them. And it would be relatively easy for me tonight to preach a sermon where I go through all the many errors and sins of the Pharisees. I could talk about how terrible they were for 15 minutes, and then for 5 minutes I could talk about how we could be thankful that we're not like them, and we could all go home and feel good, and that would be okay. But the more I've studied this passage, the more you really think about this passage, I realize that we are much more like the Pharisees in this passage than we want to admit. I am much more like the Pharisees. You are much more like the Pharisees. How so? Well, let's talk about the precipitating thing that gets Jesus going on this passage, which is the question from the Pharisees about ritual washings. They're really big on these washing before they go to eat. And what Jesus says about that is, look, that's a human tradition. That's not what is in the law. And he's right about that. But if you were interviewing a first century Pharisee and you gave him a chance to really hear him out, he would probably defend himself. He would probably say, look, okay, I know that the ritual washings that we love to do when we come from the marketplace, wherever we go, washing everything, we know that that's not in the Torah. We know that's not in the Bible. But it's a tradition that we've built on top of biblical tradition, like Leviticus 15. Leviticus 15, we're warned not to let ourselves become holy and undefiled we're told to keep ourselves holy and undefiled by not touching dirty things. And so we've created this ritual of washing. It's an extra step. It's built on top of a biblical command, and it's a way of really focusing our holiness. And we might righteously respond, yes, but this is a human rule and a human tradition. It is not based on God's word. And we might feel pretty good about ourselves after we say that. But if all you get out of this passage is human tradition bad, word of God good, you're missing Jesus' main point. And let me just recast the passage to show you what I mean. Let's put this in a modern context and think about a modern human tradition that we all practice. Praying before our meals. That's a human tradition. There's no scripture passage that tells us to pray before our meals. That's built upon scriptural instruction, just like what the Pharisees were doing when they washed their stuff. So here, beginning at verse 1, is Mark 7 redone, except for Christian Reformed people. Some Christian Reformed people visiting from Grand Rapids gathered around Jesus. They noticed that his disciples did not pray before they ate. They never gave thanks over the food. Now, the Christian Reformed people do not eat unless they have thoroughly prayed over their food, thus observing the tradition of their parents. They also pray over all sorts of other things, such as homes, churches, schools, and even committee meetings. So the Christian Reformed people asked Jesus, why don't your disciples pray before they eat? Why do they eat with ungrateful hearts? Jesus turned to them and said, Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Well, that hits a little closer to home, doesn't it? And it's a fair comparison. It's a fair comparison. These things are absolutely analogous. Our mealtime prayers are the rough equivalent of the Pharisaical washings, right? They are not biblical commands. They are built on biblical commands, but they're not biblical commands. Now, I am not here. Please do not go home and say, Reverend Yonker said that we don't have to pray before we eat. That is not what I am saying. I think this is a wonderful human tradition. I think you should continue to practice it regularly, okay? Just to get that clear. But I say that, I make this analogy because Jesus' point isn't that this is a human tradition and therefore it's bad. Jesus' point is that the way that it is being practiced is bad. Jesus isn't concerned with the tradition. He's concerned with their hearts. That they honor me with their lips, but not with their hearts. This is a human tradition that they're just going through the motions. They're giving it lip service. They're doing it on the surface, but nothing is happening in their hearts. This passage is about what happens in our hearts. The Pharisees start by talking about ritual washings and the outside, and Jesus goes down to the heart of the matter because it is our hearts. That's where we live. That's where we feel. That's where we experience joy. That's where we experience sorrow. It's our hearts that drive us around all day long. It is our hearts that are the center of who we are. These days, when a young person is asked about what kind of person they would like to marry, sometimes they say, I would like to marry my soulmate. And that's a little bit flaky. But it also points to that they have the right understanding of things, right? That they understand that marriage can't just be mechanical. It can't just be about, you know, finding someone and making a home and doing the mechanical things of marriage. They want some sort of soul connection because they know it's finally about the heart. The heart is the thing. But the heart is a labyrinth. It's this impenetrable, mysterious thing. Our hearts are so mysterious, even to ourselves. And they're hard to change. Remember back to the Iraq War, you who are old enough, and I think 90% of you here are. We invaded from Kuwait into Iraq. We toppled the regime there. We threw billions and billions of dollars in. We were going to remake the country. And pretty early on, we said, all right, we can do all these things, but if we really want to change things, what do we need to reach? We need to reach, they kept talking about hearts and minds. Remember that? We got to reach the Iraqi hearts and minds. And that was really hard. I'm not sure we were successful. It's amazing when you think about it. It took us, what, a week to conquer the Iraqi armies? And we spent years and years trying to reach Iraqi hearts. And I don't know, did we? Of all life's mysteries, is there any mystery deeper than the human heart? On the one hand, it can be a fortress. You have a dear friend, maybe it's a child, maybe it's a friend, who used to be this light, loving, beautiful person who you laughed with, and all of a sudden they've gone dark, they're depressed, they're discouraged, they've lost their faith. And you want nothing more than to reach out to them and change them. You want to somehow say a word or do a thing, say something to them, find a book you can send them that will go down in there. You want to spelunk right to the center of their being, into that dark spot, and you want to light a fire and change them. It's what you want more than anything in the world, and you just don't know what to do. You try everything, and nothing seems to work because the heart seems like a fortress. Right? So sometimes the heart can be a fortress, but sometimes it can be paper thin. It can be fragile as a flower petal. Like when you fall in love, right? You're powerless against it. It just sweeps over you. And then the heart just seems like gossamer. Or on the negative side, you get a child on the playground who's a lighthearted kid, and one day on the playground, someone else and a playmate says something cruel and cutting, and that confidence of that child collapses and they go into themselves. Their heart is so fragile. I have a friend who, when he was in first grade, went to Christian school with me, and we'd always sing lots of Christian songs. And one day when he was in first grade, someone said to him, "You sing funny." And he did not sing again until he was in college. On one hand, heart can be a fortress. On the other hand, it can be so thin and so sensitive. Also, it can be so good and so bad. Sometimes it looks like the human heart is the most noble and wonderful thing. Like you see that after natural disasters. You get a hurricane, you get a tornado, you get some terrible storm, and neighbors come out and they help each other and they lift each other up. And everyone says, "Oh, people are so wonderful. They're so good." And they are. But then the next news story is about something absolutely awful, something terrible. And even in your own heart, you know the darkness of your thoughts. And sometimes you say something or do something out of impulse, and afterwards you say, "Why did I do that? What is wrong with me? Who am I?" Out of the heart comes adultery, greed, deceit, envy, pride. All these evil things come from within, says Jesus in our passage. Our heart, such an important thing, center of who we are, so complicated and so messy. But messy or no, it's the place where Jesus is directing his energy. It's a place that Jesus loved. Jesus loves your messy heart, and all his energy is directed towards it. It's the center of the project he has for us. When he summed up all his moral instructions, he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart." And when he gave his life on the cross, the place that the epicenter of what he was renovating is your heart. This is one of the reasons, because this is the central work of Jesus, this is one of the reasons that I love working in the church, because it talks about the heart, because it's a place where we address the things of the heart and the soul. You keep hearing dire predictions in our society about how the church is going to be irrelevant, right? How the church is going to fade away, and people aren't interested in church anymore. And I certainly see the trends and I know the numbers. I'm aware of the surveys, but I highly doubt it. So long as we're a place that preaches the gospel and speaks to people's hearts, people will always need what we have here, and they will always come, even if there aren't tons of them. Because everybody out there is struggling with their heart, and our culture is getting worse at speaking to the heart, at speaking the language of the soul. We're getting better at just about everything else, right? I mean, technologies, we got information, man, we got AI, we got Google. You go to the hospital, there's new medications every single day. We know how to make lawns greener. We know everything out there that we can improve everything. We're talking less and less about the human heart. We're getting worse at speaking to the needs and complexities of the human heart. David Brooks spoke at Calvin's January series this week. He talked about this. He was talking about how our cultural fabric has been decaying. And he talked about how in the modern university, part of this is that modern university used to speak more to the human heart, right? Used to speak the humanities, philosophy, and all these things. It would be things that kids would pay attention to. But increasingly, universities are turning, and this includes my alma mater, Calvin University, are turning away from these kinds of studies and more towards technical things, right? Mechanical things, engineering, nursing, physical therapy. These are all great things, but these are technique. They're not speaking to the heart. He teaches a class at Yale, and he tells his students to their face, "You're all great people. You're all really smart kids, but you're morally inarticulate. You don't know how to talk about matters of the heart and matters of the soul." And that's right. He cited a statistic. 57% of modern college students say they have no real sense of purpose or ultimate meaning. You know, they're going to college, they're doing their things, they're brilliant, they're working hard, but they have 57% of them, no sense of what it's all for. We have become very poor at speaking to people's hearts in this culture. And here is the place where we do it. Here we do it. This is a special place. Here in this word, here at this table, and here in this community, where the Holy Spirit moves, we have the food that God intends for the human heart. It's so strange. In some sense, our culture has never given less attention to the church, right? They pay less attention to us than they ever had, and yet they need us more than ever. So how is your heart? Is it a mystery to you? Is it full? Is it empty? Is it struggling? Whatever shape it's in, you've come to the right place. Bring your heart to Jesus. You're not too old to do it. I know some of you feel like, because I feel this way too sometimes, am I really going to change? Are there really possibilities for me being renovated? Absolutely, there are. Bring your heart to Jesus. Open it up. He will shape it with his Spirit. He will shape it with his word. He will shape it with his holy food. He will shape it with this community. Open your heart to him. Open your heart to the people around you. Let yourself be vulnerable. And he will slowly shape you into something holy, radiant, and new. Amen. Let's pray. I thank you, Lord, for this place. Lord, if the rich and the powerful, strong were looking at this community, this gathering here, it wouldn't look like much. There's only 70 of us here tonight. But you are here tonight, Lord, and your salvation is real, and you are Lord of this world, and every human heart needs what you offer in this place. Feed us tonight, Lord. Give us strength. Feed our hearts so that we can go out and be strong people. And Lord, I pray that you will draw all people to yourself as you promised in your word. Help us to be people who shine so that we draw the hearts around us to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go with the blessing of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you, smile upon you, and give you his peace, both now and forevermore.
Thank you.